We will be focusing on Psalms 26. In this psalm, came across this, by the way, I was studying with a young man in Denmark, and he wanted to go through the psalms. And this particular psalm stuck out to me and decided to make a lesson from it. And what was fascinating was that as I was studying it is how many people didn't get the psalm. They didn't really understand what was coming across. They saw it in a totally different light than what is actually being presented here. So hopefully we can get this where we can all understand what it's saying. David starts out in the first three verses saying, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." Now notice especially verse 2. And realize that David says that he wants to be judged by God. Now most of us don't have the real strong desire to go before a judge. There's always a risk that we might end up being condemned, that it might be against us in some way. But David doesn't say it this way. He asks God to judge him, and he doesn't see that as a risk that he is going to be found flawed. In fact, take a look at Psalms 7. Psalm 7 and verse 8 says, "The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me." David said this a number of times, and this is not being braggish. He's not being arrogant or vain or thinks he's greater than what he really is. Rather, what David is saying is that he has been walking in his integrity. Or in some of your translations might say blamelessness. Now, David, by this, is not declaring that he's sinless. It's amazing, like I said, how many people miss this. They see that, well, I've been walking my integrity. Oh, David's claiming he's a sinless man. And we all know the sins that David committed. No, what he's saying is, I walked in my integrity, and it's a different word. The Hebrew word for this is an easy one to pronounce. It's tom, or tome, depending on how you want to say it. It refers to a person's integrity or their sincerity. In fact, let's take a look at a couple places where it's been used and see as examples of that. When Abimelech had asked for Sarah to be his wife, not knowing that Sarah was married, and he had taken her into his home. In Genesis chapter 20 and verse 5, actually, we'll start with verse 4. It says, "Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not say to me, she is my sister, and she herself said that she is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this.'" Now, Abimelech is not saying that it was right for him to take Sarah. That's not what he's claiming. He's saying, "I didn't know. I was acting according to what I knew to be true. I was innocent in this sense." Later on in 2 Samuel, when Absalom decided to rebel against King David, it mentions in 2 Samuel verse 15, chapter 15 and in verse 11, it says, "Then 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem who were invited and went innocently." That's the same word, tom. They went innocently, and they did not know anything. They did not know that they were being a part of a rebellion. They were just invited to go along with Absalom, and they journeyed with him, and they got caught up in a plot to overthrow the king. So the word here basically means innocence of willful wrongdoing. Another example is in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. Ahab decided that he was going to go to war, even though God told him he was going to die in that war. He decided to go to war, but he was going to dress up as a common soldier and therefore somehow avoid God's condemnation. It didn't work because an arrow struck him, but in that process of the arrow striking him, it says in 1 Kings 22, verse 34, it says, "Now a certain man drew his bow at random," and that's the word Tom. That's the word for integrity. "He drew the bow at random and struck the king of Israel in the joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of the chariot, 'Turn around and take me out to the fight, for I'm severely wounded.'" And he later dies of that wound. The soldier was, of course he was shooting arrows, but he wasn't aiming at any one particular person. He wasn't looking to kill the king of Israel. And so it was a random event. It was an integrity event. The man was innocent or blameless of murdering this one particular person. It was an act of murder. It's a soldier fighting in a battle. Now David says that he too has been walking in his integrity. It's not saying that he was innocent of all sin or that he never committed sin, but he's saying that he has been doing the best that he knows how to do. And he did that by saying that he had an unwavering trust in the Lord. And that's very much like what Paul had said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I got to read my notes better. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and towards you." Again, Paul's saying, I have not violated my conscience. I have not willfully gone against what God has said. Now, Paul was before a murderer of Christians, fighting against God's church. But he was still a man of integrity. And if the reason he could claim that was because he put his trust in God completely. And David says that he walks righteously and that he is honest with himself. Take a look at Psalms 15. Psalm 15. And in verse 2, it says, "He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart." What he's referring to is the fact that he's honest with himself. He thinks truth. He doesn't plot lies. He's honest. And again, it's not perfect, but he's good. And thus he asked God, that's what he says in Psalms 26, he asked God, "Examine my motives. Look into my heart. See that I'm doing it the best I can. That I'm trying to do what you say you want me to do." And David also says that he keeps God's covenants within his heart. He keeps them close by. He keeps them ever right before him so that he doesn't forget what he's supposed to do. Though at times he does slip, as we all do. Now, in doing that, David says that he avoids the company of those who are evil. Going back to Psalm 26 for a moment. It says, I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of the evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. That's an important thing. If you're going to have integrity, if you're going to be honest, you have to understand there are people that can drag you down, that can pull you away. Blessings, David said earlier in Psalms 1, comes to a person who's not a companion of wicked people. In Psalms 1, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of waters, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Again, it's the idea that you're trying to do what God says. It is from God that you get the strength. The source is following what God says that becomes the stability in one's life. But you cannot get that by associating with the wicked. The reason for that is mentioned in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And I've seen that happen over and over again in people's lives. When they start hanging out with those who are not good, no matter what their intentions, it starts rubbing off on them. And they end up suffering harm. If you start hanging around with foolish people, hey, foolish people do dumb things. And oftentimes you get dragged into it. That's why we also find a warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. It says, do not be deceived. There's that idea. You know, we talk about integrity is that you're honest with yourself. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's just a fact. If you hang around with the evil, it's going to corrupt you. Have a young man just sent me a note this morning. He said, I got troubles. I said, what's wrong? And he said, I just found out my new roommate is the biggest party animal on campus. He's already struggling. And he knows, hey, this is not good. He's right. This is not a good situation. I wish more people understood that. Somehow we think, hey, it's not going to happen to me, but it does. In fact, that's why in 1 Corinthians 5, when there was a man who was caught up in fornication, the church was told to withdraw from that man. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, Paul continues on to say, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, nor with the covetous and swindlers, with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. Why? Because such people will drag down the church. It won't stay just with them. Other people will get influenced. David said, I walk in my integrity. He keeps God's law in front of him, and he avoids the influence of those who are evil. And so going on in Psalms 26, this time in verse 6, I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. David worships in innocence. In fact, what he's referring to when he talks about washing is that the priests were required to wash before they served God. In Exodus 30, and starting with verse 19, Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. And when they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water, so that they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up the smoke of a fire sacrifice to the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, so that they will not die. It shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations. Now, what is so important that you have to wash your hands and feet before you can do anything? But it's a command that God says we have to do before you worship him. And the reason is found in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16. Isaiah chapter 1, starting with verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Washing was a symbol of the removal of sin. One cannot go before God to serve him and worship him with sin. In the same way, when we talk about our worship in 1 Timothy chapter 2, while we don't have priests and we're not commanded to wash with our hands and our feet with water before we go in, you know, come into the building or something like that to worship. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. It's the same concept. When we go before God, we don't go with God, to God with sins on our hands. We should be innocent. We should have integrity. And David says that he looks forward to worshiping God in his integrity, in his innocence. And what better place to be than to sing praises to our God, as David mentioned. In Psalms 84, starting with verse 1. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. That's what David was looking forward to. Oh, the chance to go before God in my innocence and praise him. And so he also asked God, because he understands God's going to punish the wicked. God is going to destroy the evil. But David pleads that that he in his innocence not be caught up in that trap. Take a look at Psalms 26 verse 9. It says, "Do not take my soul away along with the sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes." Their hands are full of sin. David, though, says, "I washed my hands in innocence. I've left my sins behind." There should always be a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Malachi chapter 3, one of the things that God complains about the Israelites. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God." There should be a distinction between those two groups. But David's asking that God remember him too. You know, there's if you think about it, we lived back in the days, say, like when the Assyrians wiped out Israel. If you're living righteously before God, you don't want to be one of the ones who get wiped out by the Assyrians. You don't want to be caught up because God's wiping out the wicked. You're caught with the rest of them. So the plea is that those who live righteously not be included in that destruction. He also brings that up again in Psalms 28, starting with verse 3. It says, "Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Requite them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them their recompense. But they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the deeds of his hands. He will tear them down and not build them up." And David says, these people deserve what they're getting, but don't include the innocent along with it. And you can see all the way through that God does that. When the world was wiped out because of the flood, it was completely given over to evil, but God went through quite a bit to save Noah, a man who was righteous, and his family. When Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah and the whole region was going to be destroyed, God went out of his way to rescue Lot and his family. It's the same idea that David's expressing. While the wicked do have to be destroyed, he understands that, may I not be caught up with them. And again, he emphasizes in Psalms 26, he says, "But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregation I shall bless the Lord." Despite all of this, David's emphasizing. He starts with it, "I am walking in my integrity. I wash my hands in my innocence. I will walk. I'll continue this walk." He's not going to let go. But notice that he says, "Redeem me." David knew he needed redemption. He wasn't perfect. He needed God's grace. And that's why Jesus came. Take a look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting with verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Jesus came to redeem us so that we might be innocent before Him, blameless, so that we have the chance to walk in integrity. And David says, I stand in a level place. He's, by saying that, he says, I'm standing in a firm position. I don't know if you ever tried standing very long on a hill, mountainside. It never feels very stable. David says, I'm standing on a level place. Meaning he's holding on. And in Proverbs chapter 10, and in verse 9, he who walks in integrity walks securely, and he who perverts his way will be found out. The idea of integrity is something that's stable. It's not something you put on and put off. It's not something you do for a little while and then forget about it. A person who has integrity hangs on, because he's trying to follow what God says. And because God is willing to redeem, for this God is praised. Take a look at our last verse, is Psalms 111. Psalms 111. And in verse 1. Praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. God has done great and wondrous things. He's saved us. He's redeemed us from our sins. He's given us a law so that we can know what we ought to do. And while we may not be sinless, we can be people of integrity. We can be people who are innocent of willful wrongdoing. We can be people who are honest with ourselves and with others and seeing where we actually stand. I hope you'll think about those things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God, we'd like the prayers of your brother on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.